All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20 for the message this evening. First Samuel chapter 20. Again, thank you for being here tonight, and I hope that you'll listen carefully to the message this evening. And I'm going to share a few things with you from my heart tonight. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this. It's toward the end of the message, all right? I'm going to lay a principle down first. And then I will, after I lay that principle down and give you something to think about, then I want to share some things from my heart with you that I hope will encourage you and help you tonight. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And Jonathan said unto David," now stop and look up here. Jonathan is King Saul's son, and he and David are best friends. They are absolutely just blood brothers. I mean, they love one another, just heart to heart. These two guys are dear, dear friends. So Jonathan says to David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father," you and I would understand that when I have talked to my father, when he and I have been alone and I have picked his brain, all right, when I know what he's thinking, when I know what he's saying, all right, so when I have sounded my father, about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David and I, then send not unto thee and show it thee. Then send I not unto thee and show it thee. So in other words, when I know something, don't I tell you about it? And David, and of course, that's what he was doing. Verse 13, "The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. All right, now, again, look up here. This is not as complicated as it sounds. What Jonathan is trying to do is let David know, we are friends, period. Now, my dad, King Saul, he's ornery. He is a snake. He means you harm, but not me. And if I pick my dad's brain and I find out that he means you harm, I'm going to get word to you so you don't get around him. You'll know to stay away. And that's what they're doing. They're making a covenant between themselves. And Jonathan is basically saying, I don't care what my dad does, you and I are friends, period. That's the end of the story. All right? So no matter what happens, you and I are friends. And we're going to stay friends. That's the covenant that they are making. And the reason is because Jonathan loved David and David loved Jonathan. They were best of friends, and they loved one another as they loved their own soul. All right, now look at verse 18. Here's my text. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Thy seat will be empty. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on the empty seat. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for allowing us the privilege to hear the Word of God. And I pray your blessings upon us tonight. I ask you, Father, to help me as I speak. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be a blessing, and I want to say what I need to say, and nothing more and nothing less. So, Father, help me tonight. I pray that you will bless the Church of the Open Door, and just put your hand up on us and bless in a great way. And Father, I pray that we will listen carefully tonight, that we will get a little glimpse of the pastor's heart and the heart of the staff, and that Father, we will get on board, get together, just purpose that we're going to get the job done. And so, Father, help us all tonight. Bless this church tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You might remember over in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul discussed with that church that we are all one body. We are all one body. Now, he said that we are all different members in that one body, but there is only one body. And his point was that each of us has a designated place in that body. We all have a designated place. Now, you remember Paul's discussion there. In that argument, he said that we're all one body, and we all have a place in that body. And he illustrated it this way. Paul said, for example, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of thee." He said the foot cannot say to the head, I have no need of thee." He said, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? All right. First of all, if you were the whole body were an eye, it'd scare all of us to death, right? But where would the hearing? In other words, what would you hear with if all you were was an eye? All right. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made it clear that there is a designated place in the work of God for every believer. Every believer. There is a place, a designed place in the work of God for every believer. Every person in the body of Christ has a place. And while that place may not be identical with the place of another, nevertheless, under the wisdom and planning of God, it is an important place where God has you, because that place was designed by God just for you. Amazing when you think about it. Now, if we, listen carefully now, if we do not fill our place, then no one else can fill it. The great tragedy of life is to fail to fill the place that God Almighty has planned and prepared for you. And I say that because nobody else can take your place. Now, God expects from us as individuals a service and a function that he expects of no one else in this world. That's a sobering thought. Now, let me illustrate this. I read about a shipbuilding company in England that got an unusual order way back in the early days of the 19th century. Now, think about this. They got an order to build a ship. A nation in Africa got their resources together, and they sent the money to England, to this shipyard, and ordered a steamship to be built. Now, the problem was this African nation did not have a port. It did not have a river. It did not have a river that you could take that boat down the river and get it to where it was needed on the lake. They wanted it because the people on either side of the lake, all of the same country, found it difficult to get back and forth, and the people were expanding, and so they pulled their money, ordered a ship, and the ship was built. The ship was to be used on this inland lake, taking folks across the waters and thus opening a new world of business and opportunity. Now, the problem was, how do you get the ship from the shipyard in England to the lake in Africa, across the jungles and to the shores of that inland water? So here's what they decided. The ship was built in England completely, as if it were being delivered. It was built from tip to stern. It was built. Everything perfect. And then the minute that they got it built and the inspection was done, they set about the task to disassemble the ship and to take the parts, put them in boxes and in crates, and then ship them to a port in Africa. That country then had to employ hundreds and hundreds of people to trek the 100 or so miles through the jungle, and they had to put the pieces of that ship on their backs and on animals and carry those pieces of the disassembled ship across the jungle and take it to the shores of that lake. Once they got to the shores of the lake, to the water's edge, they then had to reassemble the ship. If even one piece, now think of the logistics of this, folks, if even one piece had been lost or had come up missing, it would have all been useless. If even one piston had been lost along the way, the engine would never have worked and everything would have been for naught. And folks, so it is with the Lord's work. The Lord's work suffers if we are not in our appointed place. If we're not doing what God has assigned us to do, then the work is hindered and the Lord's work suffers. Now, we all realize that the friendship established between Jonathan and David was strong and powerful. And Jonathan said to David with a tender note of regret, "Thou shalt be missed," in that 18th verse, "because thy seat shall be empty." You see, folks, if David was not in his seat, it would surely have left a vacuum at Saul's table. So let me ask you something tonight. Are you filling your spot? Or is your seat empty? That's a sobering thought, is it not? I'm afraid there are a lot of empty seats in our churches today. Now let's think about a couple of things. Number one, I want you to realize David's seat, catch this now, David's seat was empty because of the hindrance of an adversary. You see, Saul hated David. He was jealous of how God had blessed David. And he wanted rid of David. And I submit to you folks that David's seat was empty because of the hindrance of an adversary. When it came time to sit down at the table and fellowship, David was missing. His seat was empty. Why? Well, it was because of the enmity and the hatred of King Saul. Really, when you think about it, it was because of the sinful foolishness of King Saul, of his carnality and his fleshly way. It was because Saul was listening to the wrong spirit and doing not what God wanted, but what the devil wanted him to do. It was because of Saul's lack of understanding. That's why David was missing. So Saul had judged David in a wrong way, and he developed a wrong attitude. I wonder how many folks are not in their seat and occupying the spot where God would have them because they are more concerned about a feud with a brother in Christ than they are about doing the will of God. I just wonder sometimes. You see, David was not in his seat because of a running feud with a grown adult. Saul was the adult in the room. Go figure. How amazing that David was the teenager here, the younger man, the one that should have been the most inexperienced in handling life and all of life's pressures, and yet it is Saul, the adult in the room, the king of Israel, and if anyone should have handled things better here, it should have been Saul. There is an enmity, folks, there is an enmity that wants to drive you out of your seat. Now, let that sink into you. I want you to think about that. There is an enmity that wants to drive you from your seat. You see, the devil does not want you at the table. The devil does not want you enjoying fellowship. The devil does not want you occupying your seat. David's seat was empty because of the hindrance of an adversary. And I just want you to search your soul tonight. Don't allow the devil to hinder you from filling your seat for God. Don't let it happen in your life. Oh, your adversary wants to keep you from the table. I had a fella in my church when I pastored out in Joliet. He's a nice man, a really nice man. Had a great family. And he and his wife and their two daughters and the daughters' husbands and the whole family, they all started coming to our church. And he was in his late 50s, mid to late 50s. And he got really sick. I mean, terribly sick. I went to see him, and we started talking. And he said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me." He said, "Now, when I get out of this hospital, I'm going to I'm going to start coming to soul winning visitation, and I'm going to get in the bus ministry, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I said, well, Bob, that's great. I'm glad. And he said, I have messed around long enough. I'm not going to mess around with God anymore. And I said, all right, that sounds like a plan. And I prayed and asked God to help him. And the next little bit, they came in and wheeled him out for surgery. And they went and performed a surgery. And it did not go like he wanted it to go or like the doctors wanted it to go. And he got an infection. And then was so sick, and I kept going to the hospital to see him. And one day I walked in, and he was standing there or laying there in the bed and was weeping as I walked in. And I said, what is it, Bob? What's wrong? He said, Pastor, I want you to know, and with tears flowing. And nobody else was there. Wife was not there. They had stepped out to get something to eat. And he said, Pastor, I want you to know. He said, I had the best of intentions. I had the best of intentions. I wanted to serve the Lord. I really did. I wanted to serve the Lord. I really did. He said, but Pastor, I just never got around to doing it. I mean, you know, folks, it was almost like he knew something that the rest of us didn't know. He said, I really meant to serve the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. I really did. He said, Pastor, I wanted to learn how to win people to Christ. And I wanted to get my CDL, and I wanted to drive that bus for Sam. I really wanted to do it. But Pastor, I just never did it. And we prayed again. And when I prayed, he just wept. And it was almost like he knew something that I did not know. And I patted him on the shoulder and I said, Bob, it's going to be all right. And he looked at me and he said, I hope you're right, preacher. But he said, I just wanted you to know my intentions were good. I walked away from that and I thought, man, that's the weirdest conversation I just had. That was the weirdest conversation that I just had. And as I was driving up the road, I thought, man, it's almost like he was saying goodbye. And you know what? He was saying goodbye. And the next morning, I mean, this was like 3 p.m. And the next morning, he was gone. Just like that, he was gone. Folks, don't let the devil, the adversary, keep you from the table. I don't know what he's using against you right now. But don't let it happen. I mean, you heard Pastor Atkinson tell you, we have a need. Somebody needs to step up and do that. This coming Saturday, I you can be assured the devil's going to make the weather as nasty as it can be. I mean, you can be assured of that. That's always the case. So what? So what? Shiva, 4-foot blizzard. We can handle it, can't we? You say, well, I might get wet. Well, bless your heart. I hope you don't melt. Hey, let's do this thing. I mean, let's do this thing. Don't let the adversary keep you from being at the table. There is something you can do. There is a spot just for you. There is a table setting and a chair that has your name on it. There is something that God saved you to do that only you can do. No one else can do what God saved you to do. David couldn't show up at the table because of an adversary. And I'm just telling you, folks, never let an adversary keep you from your spot at the table. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to think about what is God's place for you. Think about that. What is God's place for you? I think that's a very practical question. Very practical question. And in the light of this tremendous truth of individual responsibility, that we see in this 18th verse, it is a question that we ought to ask ourselves. Think of this. God's place is for us to use our gifts that He has given us. We're to use our gifts that God has given us. One of Paul's arguments in 1 Corinthians that I referenced in my introduction is that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God gives us spiritual gifts. We're to use those gifts for the Lord's glory. And these gifts are to be used in the service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we cannot delegate our responsibilities in the Lord's work to somebody else. A mother cannot delegate the privilege and duty of bearing her child. Right? I mean, if you've got a mother, you got a woman who is 8.5 months pregnant, and then she comes into church and she's going around saying, "All right, listen, I don't do pain very well. I need somebody to deliver this baby for me." It does not work that way. I mean, you got to do that, gal. All right? So you cannot delegate the responsibility to someone else. A soldier cannot shift the responsibility of serving his country to another. What if you were in the Army, or you were in the Marine Corps, or you were on a ship, and it came the day for deployment, and you paid somebody else to take your spot, and somebody else showed up? And they said, "Well, you're not so-and-so." "No, I'm here in his place." That does not work. You can't do that. A doctor cannot lay on another his skill to heal the sick. You see, it just doesn't, things just don't work that way. And there are things that God has laid on us that we cannot delegate to another. No, these are things that we must do ourselves. If we do not do them, they will not get done. And if they do not get done, then we have failed God. And to put it in the language of our text, our seat will be empty. You know, when you think about it, there are two simple things that God expects from each one of us who know Him as Savior. And these two things that I am about to suggest to you are simple. You know them. But they are two things that the Lord commands each of His children to do. First is to be a person of prayer. You see, if you don't want to be an empty seat, be a praying Christian. Be a praying Christian. You might not be able to sing. I mean, good grief. When you sing in the shower, the water quits running. You sing and the dog starts howling. I mean, you may not be able to sing. You may not be able to play an instrument. You may not be able to teach a class or preach a sermon. But I don't care who you are in this room tonight. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can pray. Amen. That you can do. The Lord Jesus set the example for us in this area. All the way through His 3.5 years of earthly ministry, He was regularly praying. And then Paul came along and he admonished us to pray without ceasing. The Lord Jesus told His disciples in the very beginning of their ministry after He went back to heaven. He told them, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power." You see, He knew that it would not be wise for them to start in their own strength. So He warned them and called them to prayer. The early church in its beginning was a simple group of plain, ordinary people who were on their knees waiting for God. And folks, listen, prayer is still God's plan. God calls us, first of all, before we have done anything else, to pray. And that is one of the extremely important things that we ought to do. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, all of our failures are prayer failures. The decay of the modern church, I think, can be traced right back to the decline of prayer in our lives. And folks, we need God. And God is so ordered that without Him, we are helpless. And the Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So let's pray. Second great essential need is to be a soul winner for God. We need to be prayer warriors and we need to be soul winners. This is the other sacred responsibility that God has called us to. Every believer, bar none, has this obligation thrust upon them. The Great Commission has been cast upon each and every one of us. Go, and as you go, preach the gospel to every creature. It is my job as a Christian, but it's also your job as a Christian. Winning people to Christ is the program of the church, and the Lord is expecting every man, woman, boy, and girl, teenager, to be a witness for Him. That's God's method for growing and increasing His church. Just as surely as prayer is God's plan for power in the church, personal soul winning is God's plan for reaching a lost world with the message of the gospel. When you read the book of Acts, it's clear that the way of the gospel, or the way the gospel spread around the known world was through that one simple method, personal, confrontational soul winning. And let's face it, folks, the honest truth is, in our churches today, all across this country, our churches are doing everything else except prayer and soul winning. You know that's true, don't you? You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not gifted in that area. Soul winning is not a gift. Check your Bible. You can't find anywhere that soul winning is a spiritual gift. We're all supposed to do it. All believers are to be soul winners. You say, but Pastor, I just don't have a talent for that. You don't have to have a talent to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't have to have a talent to say, Dear Heavenly Father, and pray. Folks, all that it takes to make sure that you are not just an empty seat is two things. It takes consecration and it takes obedience. It's that simple. In other words, are we going to do what we're supposed to do, or are we going to be an empty seat? All right, now right here is where you really want to start listening. All right, this is what you came for tonight, what you're about to get. Let me calm down here. All right, listen carefully. Isn't it amazing that people can be consecrated and obedient to everything under the sun? Everything under the sun, and no one is surprised or offended or upset. But you let one man take a stand for God, and it just angers the world. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, people can be consecrated and obedient to false religion, to cults, to socialism, to abortion rights, to gay rights, to women's rights, to men's rights, to the dog's rights, to the cat's rights, to the goldfish rights, to this cause and that cause and the ideologies of every stripe and color, and no one is surprised and no one is upset by it. But where's the consecration and the obedience to our blessed Savior who died on the cross for us? Thy seat shall be empty. I don't want to be an empty seat. I don't want to be an empty seat. I don't want the devil driving me from the table. I just don't want that. Now listen to me for a minute. We have had at the Church the Open Door a lot of good, faithful, here every time the doors are open, folks. A lot of them in the last year and a half, 2 years, who have graduated here and moved on to heaven. I cannot tell you, folks, just this winter, how many of our faithful people have died and gone to heaven. It grieves me just to think about it. I mean, every week, Pastor Campbell gets up here, and in that bulletin, it says that we are, how's it worded? It's word sympathy is expressed. Sympathy is expressed. And we read off every week two or three that have passed away. This last winter, it seems like every single week, there has been sympathy expressed from this, from behind this pulpit during announcement time. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Now, there are several others. Several others who have had heart procedures, cancers, strokes, or they have gotten elderly and it's difficult for them to be faithful and to be here like they used to be. They want to be, but they just can't do it anymore. They're unable to be here. Their seat is empty. You've seen it, and I've seen it. Then, this is where you might want to give that seatbelt just one little tug. I don't want anybody falling out the floor. Then, over the last few years, there have been some who have left us because I will not compromise. And I'm going to tell you, folks, look at me dead in the eye here. I will not compromise. Now, the sky's blue and the grass is green and the Pope's a Catholic. A bear has hair. Some things just are what they are. And I'm not compromising. And you can just put a little period right there. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Now, there are some that have said, we want to use this Bible and that Bible. Here's what a, well, that Pastor North, he's King James only. Let me tell you something, folks. For 50 years, the Church of the Open Door has been King James only. Amen. It's not anything new with me. What I did when I came here 20 years ago was take you back through the history and show you why Pastor Baker established this church on the authority of the King James Bible. He knew. I didn't do that. He did that. But let me tell you something. Had you not been King James only, when this pulpit committee called me 22 and a half years ago, I would not have even considered the church. It's not me that's King James only. It's you that's King James only. What do you think of that? I think I'm going to leave. You with me? Let me tell you something. I'm not compromising on the Bible. Now, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, we want to use the TEV or the ESV or the NIV or the HIV, and it just galls them. Well, it is infected, you know. Yeah. Then there are those that want to rock and roll, and they want a boogie woogie, and they want to clap and wiggle. Well, again, I ain't doing it. I'm just not going to do it. And then other seats are empty. Ooh. Other seats are empty because of just pure old choosing sin over living for Jesus. I don't know how else to say that. Folks, you'd be shocked. You remember, I made this statement. What time is it? What time's breakfast in the morning? I made a statement about 20 years ago, and man, I made a lot of them through the years, but this one was really one of the first ones, and it demanded, it caused a firestorm. But I said, I know an awful lot about an awful lot of you, that if I ever told what I know, so y'all ought to be thankful that I'm not a blabbermouth. But that's true. I don't know what it is, but, you know, people, it's like Karen said, I don't gossip. It's the people I tell things to. They're the ones that gossip. Right, Karen? Right? Oh, right? Yeah. Anybody got a spare bedroom? Yeah, I don't want to sleep in a car. It's not big enough. Man, people, and you know, you look around and all of a sudden there's an empty seat. And you thought, well, wait a minute. Wasn't that one in the choir? Wasn't that one in the choir? Well, yeah, they were. And you look around and there's an empty seat. And you say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't that one in the bus ministry? Wasn't that one a bus captain? And then you look around and there's an empty seat. And you think, well, wasn't that one in the Soul Winners Club? And boy, we have sat in staff meeting and we have scratched our heads and we have wept and prayed and said, you know, what's going on? I tell you what's going on. There's a devil out there. And he wants your seat empty. He don't care how he gets your seat empty. He just wants it empty. And then word starts filtering back in. Sometimes it's a month. Sometimes it's 6 months. Sometimes it's a year. Sometimes it's 2 or 3 years. But then all of a sudden word comes back around. And I find out that this choir member had a little alcohol problem. You know, folks, you can't sit here under this preaching, under this Bible, with an alcohol problem and it not grind at you. You can't sit in this church with all these praying saints of God who love the Lord and are trying to serve God and have a pornography problem. It's going to eat at you. And then all of a sudden you start looking around and you say, I don't like the way that Atkinson guy combs his hair. Oh, I could have a ball right here. No, you're not next. But you ought to comb your hair. You really ought to. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, we find out that, you know, you say, well, Pastor, I know. But you see, the devil wants your seat empty. He doesn't care how he gets it empty. Then there's other seats that are empty. Oh, I hate to say this, but It's the truth. There's some folks, I mean, their children just made some of the dumbest decisions. Just dumb decisions. And they're embarrassed. I've had people tell me, I miss you at church. Are you going anywhere? No. And I know some folks, you know, they want contemporary. Out they go. You know? Salute. Go. Amen. I'm not changing. So you might as well go. You might as well go. Because I'm not doing that. You will never walk in here and see, while I'm here, you'll never walk in here and see bass guitars and rhythm guitars and snare drums and the drum sets and the boogie woogie and the singers all lined up across the front and everybody wiggling for Jesus. You're never going to see that in this church as long as I'm here. Amen. Never. That ain't happening. And some folks want that, all right? If that's what you want, then go on. Because I'm not changing. So with the combination of some folks, that a lot of folks, faithful folks that have gone on to glory, others that have left because, you know why some folks have left? Because they go to these other churches, they don't have Sunday night, they don't have Wednesday night. They got 45 minutes in the morning and they're good. They don't have to tithe. Man, I had one tell me, oh, well, we go to so-and-so. Well, I said, well, why do you go there? What is the attraction? Well, they only have church on Sunday morning. I don't feel guilty staying home Sunday night and Wednesday night. So I guilt people. I like to be good at that, too. And, you know, no preaching responsibility, no convictions, no soul winning, no obedience. I mean, you combine that with the folks that are sick, the folks that are in the nursing homes and unable to attend, the folks that are homebound and unable to attend, combine that with the folks that would rather have their sin and live in sin and rebellion in their heart, and that has left us with some empty seats. And this is the first time in 22 years since I have been here, it was like this when I came 22 years ago, if you remember. We had a lot of empty seats 22 years ago. But right now, it's a critical time. Now listen to me, church, I'm almost done. This is a critical time for Church of the Open Door. It is right here where, in the normal course of things, a few major things can happen. First, the pastor can get discouraged and leave. That can happen. Second, the church panics and compromises. Well, I already told you that ain't happening. But it does happen. I've seen it. Falsely thinking that giving the church what it wants is the answer. So the church changes. But I can tell you right now, I ain't letting that happen. Amen. Or, and this is the good part, or we can get out in the highways and hedges and we can shake the bushes. I vote we do that. Don't you? Let's get out there and win some folks to Christ. And let's find some new folks to sit and take the place, the seats, of these that have graduated on to glory. I'm sitting here right now and I'm looking at empty spots and I remember who sat right there and I remember who sat right there and I remember who sat right there. I'm sitting here and I remember who sat right there and right there. And I remember who sat right over there. You know where they are? I asked Dr. Smith, I said, Dr. Smith, when you were pastor of the church, was it a constant turnover? He said, oh, my soul. He said, it drove me nuts. That's one reason why I'm not pastoring today. It drove me nuts. I've asked my preacher friends, what do you do about slamming the back door? He said, I have barricaded that back door and they find a way to get it open. He said, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, they come in the front door and they go out the back door quicker than you can get the back door shut. That's the nature of our age. Thank God for faithful people. And you want to know what is so strange here? And this just blows me away. We have talked about this too, and I don't have an answer for it other than God is good. But down here it says financial report for March 11th. And I was so disappointed last week. I really was. Brother Glenn was here. I wanted to place packed to the hilt. And I was disappointed. But then I looked at the offering. It was $52,154 last week. Isn't that amazing? I was preaching somewhere. I don't remember where it was now. But I was preaching somewhere, and it was a Monday night, and I had the bulletin in my Bible. And this preacher that I was sitting with, we were sitting there together, and he reached down and he said, what kind of Bible do you have? And I said, Cambridge. And he said, oh, he said, there's your church bulletin. Let me see your church bulletin. He pulled it out and he was sitting there looking at it, and he elbowed me and he pointed and he said, is that real? And I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I think so. I don't think they'd lie about that. That's amazing to me. Folks, point is, God's not finished with us. Now, let's go do what we're supposed to do. There's a whole county out here that needs the Lord. There's a whole city out here that needs the Lord. It's time to get up and let's go do something. Pray. Start praying tonight. Let's pray. And Saturday morning, let's go. And let's make a difference. I don't want to be an empty seat. I don't think you do either.